This morning's message is an exposition of the book of Numbers, 6th chapter, verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and your name reign forever and ever. Blessed are all the people on whom your name has been placed. But Lord, today, we live in a place where those who could place your name above all others choose to remove you from sight. They choose not to seek you out, but to box you up and to subdue those who might bring you to the forefront, as it would threaten their worldly agendas. Lord, I pray that we as a church family, as followers of your Son, and ultimately as a nation, that we not only be your voice rising over the calamity, but that we fight for your truth, that our nation and all the people in her turn from their evil ways and place you at the head of our table again. Lord, we also ask that you would continue to lift up our brother, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver that which you have placed on his heart this week. Lord, guide his thoughts and focus his mind that we may receive all that you have intended for us here today. And Lord, may all of our hearts be fertile soil this morning, ready to accept your message, but lest we forget to water and feed it continuously, that its roots become strong and are able to withstand the storms of this world. Lord, we ask that you be here with us this morning. We ask that you would clear this place from distraction and fill it with your peace, a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we love you, and we ask this through your Son, our Savior, and only advocate, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, when God created the office of priest, which is kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit today, when he created this office of priest, it wasn't just janitorial, you know. The office of priest wasn't just the religious or spiritual equivalent of mopping up spills and disinfecting against germs, treating stains, and scrubbing toilets, okay? Although people certainly lead messy, sinful lives, that's part of it. Because we're all so messy, and because life gets messy, and because there's a lot of sin, one of the priestly responsibilities is to do that, is to come in and make sacrifice for forgiveness of sin, to see atonement happen, and to get people back in right standing. That's part of it. The office of priest wasn't intended to be just one of a maintenance man either. That's another thing. I think a lot of times we think of a priestly office as kind of something, a person to do the religious spiritual equivalent of fixing what's broken, okay, or tightening what gets loose, or replacing what gets burned out, or propping up what's falling down. And that's also necessary, because I guarantee you, you read any of these books, any of these letters that Paul writes to these brand new churches all throughout Europe, there are a lot of wobbly wheels there, okay? And it's very difficult to keep the faith in tip-top shape for long. Something's always in need of attention. Something's always kind of getting out of control. So there's a place for that. So while the priest does have that kind of janitor, maintenance man work, the primary goal, the primary work that God intended for the priest to serve was that of a philanthropist, okay? Somebody who was in charge of vast wealth and great treasure, whose responsibility it was to mete out that treasure for the benefit of God's people. Somebody who could shower blessings on those whose spirits were impoverished, whose faith was unfunded, and whose hearts were bankrupt. And the priests were giving a lot more than just, they weren't just giving cash, okay? The priests were giving words. And the things that the priests would communicate for God to his people were incredibly beneficial to these people, very powerful and very helpful. God was able to give to his people words of consolation. Okay, have you ever been in great mourning or great distress or great anxiety, you know, turmoil within yourself, and you get a word of consolation You've been consoled. Praise the Lord for that. Also, the priest would be able to give promises of salvation, the promise of salvation, somebody who could promise you something. And in hearing that promise, having salvation. Praise the Lord for that. And declarations of God's great love. Have God declare to you through the priest his love for you. What a wonderful thing it is to hear. They were called to endow people's pursuit of God, to fund the journey, and to provide capital, the necessary intellectual capital, spiritual capital for spiritual expansion. Now, who was Aaron? Well, Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. A lot of you from the story know that he was Moses' brother. Moses, when he was a little boy, he was the firstborn son. And so, you know, he went down the Nile and lived in Pharaoh's house and grew up really in the Egyptian aristocracy and wealth and privilege and great education. So Moses grew up in all of that. Not so with Aaron. Aaron and his sister Miriam, they were on the other side of the Nile in Goshen, and they lived a life of great oppression and poverty and slavery. And so that was Aaron's life growing up. But as we know the story about Moses, you know, he has a falling out with his family. He has to flee Egypt and live out in the desert. But when God calls him back to bring his people out of Egypt, it was Aaron who came and served as a priest to Moses. And God ordained Moses' brother Aaron to be the first high priest. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he would be the first high priest. And his job there as this first high priest was to offer sacrifice for our sin, not just for people's individual sin, but for the sin of the nation. He was also the fulfillment. He was also to judge the law and to adjudicate the law on behalf of the people. He was a student of the law. But what you see here in this passage is that Aaron was also called to pronounce blessing on God's people. That was one of the things God wanted Aaron, his high priest, to his people to do, was to pronounce blessing. Now, in today's, Aaron's long gone. He's gone. He's not going to do anything for us here today. He's been dead a long, long time. He didn't make it across the Jordan either. So who's our priest today? Is it me? No. Is it somebody in government? Is it somebody on TV? Is it a celebrity? Is it somebody of great power or influence? Is it somebody who's in charge of all the documents, in charge of all the money and all that stuff? No. Our priest today, our high priest, is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says. And Jesus Christ as high priest is what? Jesus Christ as our high priest, he is our sacrifice. He doesn't offer sacrifices on our behalf any longer. We're not killing a bunch of animals, and we're not shedding a lot of blood in here anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ was himself the sacrifice, and that sacrifice was sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. Praise the Lord for that. Also, he is not one to judge the law for us, someone to whom he's going to bring out the law books and judge whether or not we as a church are doing rightly. He is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? So him being the fulfillment of the law, living a perfect life, we are now to imitate him. He is our measure of what we are to do. He is the one for whom we should model our lives and pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. And, praise the Lord, he has words of blessing. And a lot of those words of blessing are recorded in here, in the Gospels, and all that he said in his Sermon on the Mount, and so on and so forth. Great words of blessing and promise of his love for us, his advocacy for us, but also Jesus is not buried somewhere. He's alive. And so he's still speaking words of blessing through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's still communicating things to us. He's still encouraging us and blessing us with what it is that he has for us. Now, in that, when God set up his church, the Bible says that he has made the church a priesthood of believers. That means we're all priests in that way. And what that means then is that we're all to be pronouncing words of blessing on all of you, on each other. We're to be doing what Aaron did, what Jesus Christ does. That's our mission to one another. I was reading about Gothic architecture recently. So yeah, I've got to get a life, clearly. I've got a problem with that. But I was reading about Gothic architecture. And these guys were fascinated with light. And when you read about the way that they design these cathedrals in Notre Dame and all over Northern Europe, one of the things you see in these is that they're really interested in different forms of light. And so they had three words. It's the subject, it's the title of the sermon: lux, lumen, and splendor. For them, lux, or lux, was light itself. Light that is, it's this inexplicable, undeniable, inconquerable force in nature. Life is the energy behind everything. Light is something that nobody, no scientist today can really explain. Can't explain its origin, it can't explain how fast it moves, where it comes from. And they understand that light is what energizes everything, okay? And it just is. And it's a powerful, inexplicable, huge force. And that light is abundant in the world. Then there's lumen, which is light that has been shed. It's the illumination of light. And so in a room like this, or in any room, it's where you don't really necessarily see the source of the light, but we have the benefit of the light. This whole room is illuminated by light, even though there's not that source of light necessarily in here. It's shed light. And then the last is splendor, which is reflected light. So as light shines on something and it reflects off of it, that's the splendor of light, that light which shines. So if you want to think of a picture in your mind, think of, you know, the most expensive diamond in the world is the Hope Diamond, right? It's that beautiful blue diamond. It's worth $250 million. It's in the National Gallery in Washington, D.C. Can't get too close to it, but if you ever want to go down and see it. But it was first owned by King Louis XIV, the Sun King. And he had it in his palace at Versailles back in the 1600s. And if you can imagine, he had it in one big room there. So just imagine this room all shut up. All the curtains are drawn, and it's a dark room. Well, outside, the sun's shining brightly in France. As the curtains are thrown open in that room, that lux comes in and sheds light into that whole room. And it fills that room, fills the palace with light through the window. But as the light strikes that beautiful blue Hope Diamond, and it scintillates, and it sparkles, and it glitters and gleams, that is splendor, okay? So I'm going to use that idea to understand God's blessing. God's blessing is the same way. There is this incredible, abundant source of blessing, which is rooted in God himself. There is that blessing, which is illuminated or shed upon all of us. And then there's that blessing, which has a splendor to it, where it's reflecting off of the recipient of it, okay? So very briefly, this first idea here, I want to talk about the abundance of light, or the abundance of God's blessing. Look with me again at verses 22 to 26. Here it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, you shall say to them." So Aaron was the first high priest, and his sons would be the inheritors of that office, and that they were to be doing this in perpetuity for the entire time of Israel down to today. Verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." A checkbook is only as valuable as the account behind it, correct? It's true, okay? Anybody with a checkbook can write a check for $1 million, right? I could do that. Anybody who has a checkbook can go ahead and write a check for $1 million. That's not hard to do. And I can give you one today if you want. If it makes you feel better, you know, you can hang it up on your wall or whatever. The problem is not getting a check for $1 million. The problem is cashing it. Okay, can you cash a check for $1 million? In the same way, anybody can bless you. Okay, not anybody can give you a big blessing. That's great. That's not hard to do. Can you cash it? Okay, can that person who's blessing you pay up? Are they good for it? Well, here in these verses, these are some pretty big checks that God's asking Aaron to cut for his people. Look at verse 24. "The Lord bless you and what? Keep you." Okay, keep you. That's a big check to write. What is that about? That's about salvation and security. Now, this blessing, this offer of keeping you, of salvation and security, somebody who can can hold on to you and keep you from any harm or faltering or falling apart or death even, this blessing would fall flat unless it was made by a sovereign, by an almighty king. Because it doesn't matter who says, I'm going to keep you. If somebody's more powerful than that person making that promise, it's not altogether assured, is it? Because if somebody more powerful than the one making that promise were to bind that person up, that blessing's lost on you. But praise the Lord. The one who is making that promise of keeping us, who's saying, I want you to tell my people Israel, and I want your sons to tell my people Israel, and I want my people Israel to always know that I am going to keep you. What he's saying is, I am the Almighty, I am sovereign, there is no one greater than me, and I am pledging to you, my people, to keep you. Have you ever bought a water-resistant coat? Okay, I've made that mistake. If you had a water-resistant coat and you went out in that thing last night, you're going to be soaked. You're going to be wet to the bone. What do you need to buy? You need to pay a little extra money and buy a what? A waterproof coat. Okay. There are a lot of water-resistant promises that people make, a lot of blessings that the world offers, Satan offers, governments offer, so on and so forth. Listen, when the storm comes, it's not enough. You're going to get soaked. Only God can give you something waterproof. Only God can keep you. Okay, praise the Lord for that. Look at the next thing that he pledges. Look at verse 25. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and what? Be gracious to you. What is this about? This is about forgiveness of sin. This is about mercy and unmerited favor. Do you want for somebody to be gracious? Are you in need of grace today? I am. I'm in great need of grace. I need somebody to be gracious to me, but what I need for that person to do, that blessing would fall flat unless it was made to me by a supreme judge, not just a supreme judge who is in the position to forgive, who's in a position to give favor, but who also loves me unconditionally. Because if his love for me is conditioned upon my behavior, my actions, my commitment, my consistency, it's not going to work. But praise the Lord. The one who's offering this blessing is my supreme judge. He is the highest court, and he loves me unconditionally. So when he says, I am going to be gracious to you, Israel, that's a blessing that you can bank and be thankful for and have build you up. You know, a president can pardon, and presidents do that all the time, especially at the end of their terms. They can pardon anybody. But even though that person may have been pardoned, if they were guilty, the president cannot remove the shame, the guilt, the regret, the damage done, the sense of shame. He can't do that. He can pardon them from the consequence, but not from what's going on inside. Only God can forgive. And what God's saying is here, I am going to be gracious to you. I am going to forgive you full and free. I am going to grant you my favor unmerited. Unconditionally, I'm going to give it to you. Praise the Lord. And then look at verse 26. Finally, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you peace. This is about finding love and fulfillment. Now, this blessing would fall flat if it was made by anybody other than your father, okay? By anybody other than your dad. Because for all of you, okay, it really doesn't matter if somebody blesses you or loves you or encourages you if you don't have the love and encouragement of your father. You all need that. You know, you took that little leaguer is out there, you know, he's working his little off, you know, he's trying really hard, playing his guts out, and he gets up to bat and he gets a hanging whatever, and he hits it over the fence. And the crowd that's there on the bleachers goes crazy, and he runs around the bases. Do you know what? That little leaguer, none of that applause means anything to that little leaguer. What does that little leaguer want? The applause of his dad, okay? And if his dad's out there cheering for him, that's everything. Forget about the rest. That's what he wants to hear. In the same way, I know you want peace. You're not going to get it unless it comes from your dad, okay? Unless that big problem that you have with your Heavenly Father unless that reconciliation has taken place. That's what he's offering to his people Israel. I will make it right with you. This big gulf, this big chasm, this big problem that we have between us, I'm going to rectify that. I'm going to give you peace. And when you know that I love you and that we're squared and that everything's all right and you're at the table and we're back living as we ought, then you're going to have peace in your life. Praise the Lord for that. There's an old saying, it's kind of an adage, it's anonymous, that says, after all is said and done, more is said than done. You ever heard that before? It's true. It's a lot of talk. After all is said and done, more is said than done. That's not true with God. Okay? When God says something, he does it. He's never saying more than he does. He's always doing exactly what he says. With God, there is an abundance of light. And as the sun is sufficient to light and warm the world and to give it life, so your Heavenly Father is altogether sufficient for you, okay? There is an abundance of that life-giving blessing out there. There's no shortage of it. So you don't have to worry about that today. Does God have enough in his reserve, in his treasury, in his time and energy to bless me here in Rochester, New Hampshire in 2018, given everything and all the circumstances surrounding my life? Yes, he does. Okay. So that's the first thing, is this abundance of light. Praise the Lord for that. The second thing I want to look at is this lack, though, of illumination. There's all this light, there's all this power and all this blessing, but there's a lack of illumination. Let's read verses 24 to 26 again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, it doesn't matter how bright and sunny the day is. If you're in a room without windows, you're in darkness. Okay? If you get in a room that doesn't have any window at all, no doorway, you're just in a box, you can have a bright, sunny, radiant day, and you're in perfect darkness if there's no way for that light to get in. The light of God's love is always shining. Do you understand that? Always. Okay. God's love and his light, his personality, it's always shining. It's always emanating forth, and there's always an abundance of it. But our souls lack illumination without windows to let it in. If you don't have any window cut into your heart and into your mind to allow that light in, you're living an unilluminated life. Okay, none of that light is shed on you, and it's not making any sense in your life. Have you guys ever heard of a world at night map? You ever seen that? If you've never seen it, it's kind of fun. Go home and Google world at night map. They have all these satellite images of the world at night, and it just shows. It's kind of interesting. One of the things you learn about it really doesn't show you where the world's population is, but it does show you where the world's prosperity is. For instance, if you take a look at Korea, and you'll see at night that North Korea, except for a very small part of Pyongyang, is in complete darkness at night. Okay, everybody turn their lights out. They're all good boys and girls over there, I guess. I don't know. There's no power there. But in South Korea, it's all lit up like a bright bulb. You can also see that all around the world, coastal areas of every continent, there's like a halo around every continent, because everybody wants to live on the ocean. Lots of light all around there. And the United States looks like a Christmas tree. Okay, there's a lot of light pollution here, boy, for sure. Our country is very prosperous, so there's an awful lot of light here in the United States. Now, I'm talking spiritually. Spiritually speaking, if you looked at Emmanuel Church at night, the people of Emmanuel Church, not the property, the people, do we show up on the world at night map? Are we full of light? In the darkness, because God's light has been shed into us. Are you allowing light, God's light, to flood your heart and your mind and your home? If that's the case, then it's going to show up. People are going to be able to see us and see the Lord in us. Now, I think it's interesting here. God was not charging Aaron to bless everyone in the whole world. I think too often you can take a passage like this and you just rip off those three verses and say, there, that's God's blessing on everybody. That's not true. Okay. God was not commanding Aaron to bless Asia or Arabia or America. Not necessarily. Who was he telling Aaron to bless? Israel. Okay, it's right there. Look at verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. Thus you shall say to them. If you want to have this light shining in your life, I've got news for you. You can't just hope that you're going to get it without the way that God has prescribed it. This is how you receive that light. If you want to have this light in your life, you're going to have to make a pilgrimage, so to speak. You don't have to actually go anywhere. You don't have to go to Jerusalem or go to Antioch or in Rome or anywhere else. But you've got to join the church that is joined in this covenant. If you want to think of Christianity or the church as a kingdom, which the Bible does, the kingdom of God has a very simple immigration plan, okay? Very simple immigration policy. The simple immigration policy of the kingdom of God is John 14:6, which says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reason why we have access to this promise of blessing is not because God has said, well, forget about Israel. I love the church now, and I'm blessing. I'm going to give my blessing to the world through the church. Not so. The church has been grafted in to that primary promise to the people of Israel. That covenant, this promise that God made to his people stands. And if you have any access to this great blessing of God, it's through Israel. Okay. I know you guys know that, but it's really important to understand that our entry into Israel is Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the whole world. That anybody who claims Jesus Christ gets to be an inheritor of this great covenant and this great promise. Praise the Lord. So there are no visas, no papers, no walls or razor wires, okay? But there is also no passage without Jesus Christ. So if you're lacking illumination in your life, you can't say, wow, God seems to be blessing all kinds of people, doesn't bless me. Hey, listen, there's lots of blessing out there. You just have to cut a window to get it in, okay? You've got to reach out to the Lord. You've got to make that pilgrimage. You've got to surrender to Jesus Christ if you want to have that blessing in your life. Well, the final thing I want you to see from this is we've had this, the abundance of light. There's this problem of the lack of illumination. But when his light is shed upon our lives, there's the beauty of splendor. Look with me at verses 25 to 27. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I love this idea, God saying, I'm going to look on these people, much like a parent, a mother, a father looks upon a child and gazes at them. Here, God says, I am going to gaze upon you, okay? I'm going to fix my eyes upon you. And that gaze is not going to be stern. It's not going to be judgmental. It's going to be loving, okay? And this look that I'm going to give you is going to cause you to shine. All this light is going to cause you, is going to result in the splendor of my love. You know, I think some of the most beautiful sights in the world are reflected light. I love shimmering water, don't you? I love it whether it's at sunset or sunrise, when the light hits the water just right and it's shimmering like that, it's gorgeous. I love being somewhere in radiant sunlight on gleaming white marble or white stone. Something very pure and clean about that. It's beautiful. I love glittering diamonds, and I love beautiful sparkling eyes like my wife's. You know, just as I know. Thank you. She likes my eyes too. You know, it's very beautiful. I love light reflected on something beautiful. Okay, it's very, very beautiful. And that's the light, which is invisible, turns into something scintillating, something sparkling, something glittering, beautiful, when it's reflected. And that's the beauty of God's love for us. That when God's love shines upon us, okay, when you feel it and you receive it and accept it, it changes your face. It changes your countenance. It changes your life. It changes your circumstances. And suddenly you see in somebody that glittering, gleaming, sparkling, scintillating evanescence, okay, that comes off of somebody who's receiving God's love and life. God wants the objects of his love, you and me, his people, to shine. Okay, he wants that for us. He wants the church to be a city on a hill, a beacon of hope. He wants us to be kind of that priestly lighthouse full of philanthropy. So God is a philanthropist. He has this vast treasure, and he's given Aaron this charge. And I want you to understand that this charge, this prayer of blessing, which is given to the people of Israel and has been for thousands of years now, is valid today for you and for me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our inclusion into the great nation and people and covenant and heritage of Israel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word of blessing here today. Lord, there's a lot in our lives that requires sacrifice and cleaning, kind of that janitorial approach, and we're grateful for that. We're thankful, Lord, that you do atone for our sin and you give us forgiveness, and we're also thankful, Lord, for the maintenance that you regularly do in our lives as we lose focus or hope, or we allow lies to come in and alter proper, good, orderly thinking. We're thankful for that too. But Lord, we're thankful for the philanthropy of your word and for the power of a good word, of consolation, of promise, of the declarations of your love for us. And Lord, I pray that that philanthropy today, through this charge to Aaron so long ago, would indeed endow people in their pursuit of you today, that would offer that encouragement. It would fund people's faith to grow and to become greater and more bold. And Lord, that it would be the venture capital to expand spiritually what it is you're looking to do in the world. Lord, we need a spiritual expansion. And in order to do that, we need the riches and treasure and wealth of your great love for us. And a word from you, Lord, is so powerful to do that. So Lord, thank you for this reminder today. Thank you for this challenge. And I pray for all of us here today that we wouldn't seek to have peace anywhere else than in your favor. That Lord, we wouldn't try to find grace through anything other means than through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that we wouldn't find our souls kept or held on to by anyone lesser than you, our sovereign Lord, Creator, and Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.